What was your first major purchase? Or, not to exclude the younger people, what will be your first major purchase? For most young adults, it's likely a vehicle. I was no different, and I can still remember mine. A Chevy Silverado 4x4 truck. I was always a truck kind of guy, and while I had owned a couple of trucks before this, they had been older ones that I was able to pay for entirely. But now, this one was different. At the time, I was in my mid-20s, fresh out of college with a bachelor's degree, working full-time. With a regular source of income, I could finally afford a loan to get something from a dealership, something newer and more expensive than I'd ever owned before. But with it came the bank payment books. Yes, books, a stack of books. Those were the days when each month's payment had a detachable stub from a payment book that accompanied the payment back to the bank. I still remember seeing that stack of payment books and thinking to myself, how am I ever going to pay this off? So, while I was beaming over the big 4x4 in the driveway, in reality, it was really the banks, and I was now deeply indebted to them. Far worse than owing any bank, you and I, because of sin, were deeply indebted to God. And it was because of sin that we found ourselves hopelessly in debt, not to a bank, but to an accountant whose ledger bled with the red ink of our each and every transgression. Yet there is one who could and did pay the debt we owed. Our sin's debt is canceled. Christ canceled the debt of our sin, and Christ receives the thanks. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel reading, we heard how Jesus readily accepted an invitation from a Pharisee to a meal. And it was at that meal that a significant event occurred, one that we learn from. Jesus often used parables in his ministry to teach. And in the center of this account, we have the condensed parable of the forgiveness of debts owed. It's this parable that we focus on. We heard how there had been two debtors. One owed a small amount. The other owed a large amount. Neither were able to pay off their debts. Yet the money lender graciously forgave both debts. Jesus then asked Simon, which of them will love him more? To which Simon reluctantly replied, I suppose the one who had the larger debt forgiven. To which Jesus affirmed his answer. Our sins had left us spiritually bankrupt to the Creator of the universe without the ability to make even one payment, let alone free ourselves from under the weight of our debt. Far graver than owing any bank, Satan had drained our spiritual bank accounts, leaving no hope or light at the end of the tunnel. Our relationship with God was so thoroughly destroyed by sin, leaving us truly enslaved. Sin had its noose firmly around our throats. There was nothing we could do on our own that would satisfy sin's debt. Thankfully, you and I have one who came to seek and save the lost. Sadly, in our story, Simon didn't see himself as lost. Living by the law, sin had blinded him. In his Pharisaical blindness, we heard how Simon was making comparisons and thought that he was superior to the woman, looking down upon her for her sinful lifestyle. This cancerous attitude even infected his opinion of Jesus. We listen. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So let me ask you, where do you find yourself today? Do you get jealous when others receive praise? Do you think God owes you a good life because of the things you've done? Don't we too, like Simon, all too often find ourselves judging others based solely on the externals, what they drive, what they wear, their accomplishments or lack thereof, where they attended school, or, heaven forbid, religious examples? At least we're in church more often than they are, or we put more in the offering plate than they do, thinking somehow we're better than them. Similarly, the Pharisee, in his arrogance, made comparisons, thinking he was superior to the woman, looking down upon her for her reputation. And while we may not try to do this, inherently, our old Adam entices us to make prideful comparisons. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, yet everyone in the world loathes it when he sees it in someone else. And there is no fault that makes a man more unpopular, and there is no fault that we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." Lewis was talking about pride, that spiritual cancer that eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. Pride is the extreme opposite of humility and is what drives the devil and what he tries to instill in us. Sadly, Simon got lost from God by trying to be good, thinking he was doing the right thing by observing laws, and more laws. Yet we saw Simon in the most dangerous situation that a person could possibly be, not realizing that they too were sick from sin, thinking they had no need for a doctor. And it is this same attitude that gives people a spiritually deadly, false sense of security, which, tragically, Simon suffered from and failed to see. Each of us needs to be led to a place where we see our desperate need for a Savior. Only there, crushed and broken by the weight of God's law, can we truly marvel at the mercy shown to us. Thanks be to God that, unlike Simon, Jesus looks at the inside, the heart, what we can't see. At this point in Jesus' ministry, his reputation for miracles of healing and forgiveness was known far and wide. Upon finding out that Jesus was nearby, in faith, the woman made a major purchase, an alabaster jar of expensive perfume to bring to him, repentant of her many sins, hoping for the opportunity to express her deep sorrow over them. We read, "A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Friends, this woman realized the full weight of her sins as she stood sobbing at the feet of her Savior and anointed his feet with the expensive perfume. Each of us has the opportunity, just like the woman, to express our heartfelt thanks to Jesus through our worship of him and our conduct toward our neighbor. Yes, brothers and sisters, Jesus rescued us from the hell our sins demanded by humbling himself and taking our punishment upon himself on the cross, canceling our debt and offering us full forgiveness. On Calvary, Jesus took the mountain of payment books owed to sin and canceled them and offered us full forgiveness. And he did it totally out of love, not because we deserved it, not because of anything we've done. Recognizing our hopeless state and that we faced eternal condemnation because of our sin, yet God's righteous Son took sin's curse upon himself so that we might receive his righteousness. And when he died on the cross, saying, "It is finished," our relationship with God was restored, granting us salvation. Through faith in Jesus, sin's debt is canceled. Our relationship that was shattered in the garden, what we could not repair on our own, Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection have done for us, restoring our relationship with God. For all Jesus has done for us, as Luther's Small Catechism says, we now have the privilege to thank and praise our Savior. In our lesson, we pay attention to the conversation that Jesus had with Simon, during which he acknowledged the woman's actions. We listen. "Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet.'" These same concepts of forgiveness and love are included in our Old Testament lesson. Daniel's prayer serves as a model for Christians. In confidence, Daniel prayed to a forgiving and merciful God. Paul also, in our epistle lesson, mentioned the inseparable connection between the forgiveness we receive and the love we offer to God. Likewise, in our story, the woman came to Jesus, showing her acts of love and kindness for the forgiveness she had received. We read, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." Knowing we are no longer a slave to sin, that our debt has been canceled, we experience true peace. This is indeed a genuine peace, one that the world cannot offer, a peace found only in Christ, which in turn enables us to love beyond measure with a love that the world can never match. Dear Christians, returning to the truck that I financed at the beginning of this message, eventually I paid the loan off. But unlike a vehicle loan, You and I have defaulted on our sin's debt to God, not even making one single payment. Thanks be to Jesus. He rescued us from the mountain of payment books you and I owed to sin and canceled and erased them as far as the east is from the west. Take comfort. Thanks to Christ, your sin's debt has been canceled. The peace this news brings is far better than winning any lottery, the Powerball, or anything this world has to offer. You have this same Jesus, the friend of the sinful woman, as your friend too. The woman expressed her great love that her many sins had been forgiven, evident by her deeds of appreciation. Confident of this same forgiveness, we can joyfully express our love to God and our fellow neighbor. Just as Jesus assured the woman, it is with these same words, the most beautiful words that a sinner can hear. Listen as they're proclaimed to you and allow them to echo in your ears. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.